present. And we invite you now, as we open up your word, we invite you to speak to us. We invite you to speak to us as individuals. We want to hear, but even more so, we invite you to speak to us as a church. For we want to be a people that live in your resurrection power. And so we offer ourselves to you this morning and ask that you would teach us, guide us, shape us, form us, so that all the people around us will see that you indeed are alive. We pray this in your name and for your kingdom's sake. Amen. One of the problems that the church in North America particularly faces is that many who claim to be Christians believe in Friday, Jesus' death for our sins. Some have questions about Saturday. What was going on Saturday when everything was quiet? And Sunday? Well, we give intellectual assent to Sunday, the resurrection, but so often fail to live as if it's true. Oh, Christ is resurrected, but we live as if he's still in the grave or not present. We believe in the death and resurrection and yet live powerless lives as if everything depended upon us. There's a lack of wonder, a lack of worship, which is filled with a sense of reverence and intimacy combined. Well, let me describe what I'm talking about a different way. I want to give you two pictures. You'll recognize this first one. It's Disneyland. Do you remember the first time that you entered Disneyland, the Magic Kingdom? I was 10. And if you were anywhere around the age that I was, you ran around inside and could not help but seeing the amazing things and just keep saying, wow, 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 50 times over. There was an incredible sense of wonder, seeing and experiencing all that it had to offer. You could not stop talking about it. But then there's another picture, a second picture that I don't know if any of you remember these. They were a big fad maybe 15, 20 years ago. You're supposed to look at this picture and something else is supposed to emerge out of it. I could never do that. I would always look at these things and just get really, really frustrated because I couldn't see. And then somebody would come along and say, oh, wow, isn't that amazing? And I'd go, no, it's not. It's very frustrating. I can't see it at all. And then say, oh, well, it's beautiful. And I'm like, well, good for you. I could never see it or experience it. I was never a witness to the reality or the beauty of what was going on in this picture. You see, what we see or experience, what we witness, what's most important to us is what we talk about, what we act upon. And one of the reasons that we don't do much sharing of the truth of the gospel or sharing our faith, so many of us don't see or experience a resurrected Jesus. We lack wonder. In this next series, sorry, there it was. It's called Witnesses. And what we're trying to do is learn to see Christ, to pay attention to where he's at work, to recapture the wonder when we experience him. We need to learn to become witnesses to who we have seen, because every human being was made to experience a sense of wonder. Oh, not satisfied with Disneyland, but a much better kingdom and a king who rules in that place. We all have a problem of recognizing Jesus. The story of the Sunday conversation on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 is there to help us. We're not alone in having difficulty recognizing Christ's presence in our midst. Hear these words from Luke 24, verses 13 to 24, as Luke tells some things that might get in the way. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Friends, let me suggest two things that get in the way of us recognizing Jesus. It happened to these disciples on the road. First was their reality. See, there was a sense of loss of hope. Their world had been disrupted. For 3 years, they'd followed Jesus. They may have been a part of the 72 that Jesus sent out, but regardless, over the past 3 days, everything in their world had been flipped upside down. Everything they'd put their confidence in had changed. The rug had been pulled out from under their feet. Luke makes it clear that they're discouraged. See that in verse 17. They stood there with their faces downcast. They'd lost hope. They could not process what was happening in these events. The disruption was the enemy to life to the fullest, even though in the end it was actually that which brought life. Christ is present, yet they neither see him or experience him. Their expectations of who he was gets in the way. You see, Jesus had come to make life better for them, had he not? In all ways, they had been shaped by the thinking of the world. Sound familiar? In this COVID period, I hear story after story after story of churches longing to go back. COVID is a disruption. We're not meeting face to face. We all want to meet face to face. I get it. But what if our desire to go back gets in the way of how God wants to show his presence to us now and to use us to help others experience his reality? Well, there was a second thing that got in the way. It wasn't just their loss of hope. It was their understanding, their false expectations of who he was. We have to pay attention to it just as much as they did. Luke states that they'd been expecting someone else. Look at verse 19. He was a prophet, they said, powerful in word and deeds. We had hoped he was the one to come to redeem Israel. See, their expectations were that he would help them triumph over their enemies. They not only did not recognize Christ in the present, they did not recognize Christ in the past, in the scriptures and at work in their history. You remember me using the word wonder a few minutes ago? So many believe in Friday, forgiveness of sins. But we get stuck on Saturday. And when we get stuck on Saturday, believing in the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, we begin to call this something called the gospel of sin management. But when we live into the reality that Sunday has come, that Christ has risen, everything changes. We begin to live in wonder. Oh, not a wonder that says life is a better version of what the world has to offer, but rather in Christ, there is a better way to live, completely different than what the world has to offer. Well, come back with me to the text and let's pick up the story in Luke 25. And Luke begins to change from the things that get in the way to now ways that we can recognize the presence of Jesus in our midst, just like these disciples did. Hear Luke's story when he says, he said to them, "How foolish you are. How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Friends, I think there are five ways to pay attention to the presence of Christ in these verses. Let's go through them quite quickly. First, we're to keep the Sabbath. Now you say, where is that? But Eugene Peterson, a pastor for many years, the same one who wrote The Message, stated it this way: when he suggests that people pay attention to the presence of Jesus, they do so by keeping the Sabbath. These disciples did, for this was Sunday and their Sabbath was Saturday. And on that Saturday, the day before, they had kept the Sabbath. It wasn't just that day. It was for many, many generations beforehand. The Sabbath was so important to the Jews, and keeping the Sabbath, even though they were discouraged, opened up space for them to see and experience Sunday Jesus, not just remember Friday Jesus. Now, we know a lot about Sabbath already. You remember the series that we had last summer and how transformative it was for us. In keeping the Sabbath, we're being subversive, saying no to the patterns of the world, the pace, the priorities, consumerism, and instead aligning ourselves with the kingdom of God. This posture gives a greater chance of experiencing the risen Christ. Well, here's a second one. We get to it in the text when we begin to look that one of the ways we experience Jesus is in and through the scriptures. Oh, these two disciples knew the Old Testament, yet they did not understand it. They'd read it, memorized it, but they never fully understood or comprehended what it was in the text. They had not come to grips with what was said and taken it to heart. Slightly miffed, yet full of mercy, Jesus spends much of the 7 miles unpacking the Old Testament, explaining to them who he was and why he had come. Friends, he shared the entire gospel from the Old Testament. Are we listening? Here are these questions that surface within me as I ponder what it means to be in the text. Do I prioritize time with the Lord through reading his word? Do I read the Bible to say I've read it and done my devotions? Or do I read it to meet with him and hear his voice? Have I read all of it, believing that all of the Old Testament matters? Or do I just read my favorite bits out of the New Testament? Do I read it to put it into practice? Putting into practice what I'm hearing God say to me or to us through his word. I'm going to stick my neck out on a limb here for a minute. I've had this sense from the beginning of the year. This is the first I've mentioned it publicly. I think God wants a number of us to read through the entire Bible during this year. I want to invite any that would like to sign up on Realm. We're going to get something set up so that you'll be able to sign up to form a group of us that over the next 6 months commit to reading through the entire Bible together. Why sign up on Realm? Why not just do it? Well, maybe there's a way we can encourage or challenge each other. Maybe there's a way we can ask questions of what we're reading. We'll work to get that up on Realm within the next couple of days in a reading plan so that we can all stay in sync together as we go throughout the year. But I'd invite you to join me on that journey. Well, here's a third that we see in the text, a third way to pay attention to Jesus in our midst. It's through hospitality or invitation. You'll see in the story that it was getting late. They've reached the village. Jesus seems to be going further. What do? They invite him in. They practice hospitality. Well, good Jews always offered invitations, right? It's part of their culture. It's not necessarily part of ours. See, the pace of our lives wants privacy. We want to protect our homes, our spaces. But friends, hospitality is in the very heart of God, and it provides opportunities for us to experience his presence. And we worry sometimes. Our home is messy. We can't cook. The meal might not be adequate. We miss an opportunity. Invitation opens space to experience Christ in the other. Well, here's a fourth that is quite like it. It's at the table. You see, let's go one step past hospitality to now sitting around a meal together. Having the posture of invitation is one thing. Breaking bread is yet another. As Jesus enters their home, they come to the table where they recognize Jesus. See, he takes the bread, he breaks it, And in the breaking of bread, they see his hands and their eyes are opened. My friend David Fitch has written a wonderful book talking about hospitality and particularly around seeing the presence of Jesus by sharing a table with others. He talks about it in three ways. The first he suggests is when you share a table with a neighbor or even sharing a table with a stranger who needs even just simply a cup of coffee. When we do such things, we take a posture of listening, listening to their story, giving them value so that they might be heard, or said a different way, so that they might be known. It opens space for Christ to work. Instead of giving someone a loonie next time they're on the street and they're begging for something, take time and take them for a cup of coffee, a burger. Listen to their story and watch for Christ's presence in the midst. Secondly, David says, we go past that and we sit at a meal with brothers and sisters who are in covenant with us. We share what Jesus is doing in our lives. We are encouraged by others' stories and encourage them by our own. Again, it's an opportunity to open space for participation in community. And Jesus promised that in community, he's present. Well, the third table that, of course, David talks about is the Lord's table. This has become such an important part of our gathering. He's the ultimate host and invites us as equals. We are the guests in need of being fed, and he supplies the bread and the drink that offers life to the fullest. See, when we come to the Lord's table, we come to the table and we see Jesus. We see Jesus by putting things right with him and with one another. Too often, communion becomes a ritual when we fail to put things right and we miss the experience altogether. Shelley and I have lived in our home now for 26 years. I can't count the number of people who have been in our home, some for as short of time as just sharing a meal, others for extended stays. It's hospitality, it's hosting, that we have open space for the presence of Jesus. I cannot tell you how we have been blessed by having so many in our home. The conversations, the joy that comes, the blessings that have been poured out upon us. We see Jesus when we invite and when we come to the table. There's one more that Luke gives us in this story, the fifth one. It's through burning hearts. Look what he says in verse 32. We see this final example where he says, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" What is this? This is the listening to the voice of the Spirit, the sense of God's presence there. You know, there are times when we think we sense God's presence or that he's speaking to us. Times when we too quickly put it down to pizza we ate last night, or that we're just imagining it. So we ignore it. We miss out on the opportunity to draw near to him. Other times, though, we sense God's presence and we step out in obedience, believing that it's him, believing that that burning in our hearts is indeed the voice of the Lord calling us to act in obedience. So we step out even in our uncertainty and we're rewarded with recognizing his presence. Some would say, yeah, but what if it was the pizza? What if I step out and it really was the pizza that I ate last night? It had nothing to do with God. Well, friends, I've never regretted it. Even those steps taken, desiring to be obedient, even when maybe we've gotten it wrong, I believe he blesses that. And we see his presence even in those times. It might look different, but we still experience and see Jesus as we listen to his voice. Well, come with me to the last few verses. We're almost finished this morning. There's a third thing that we need to pay attention to, not just what gets in the way, not just ways to see Jesus, but what happens after we've seen Jesus. We join with so many others in witnessing to the risen Christ. The disciples along the road, they've experienced, they've seen Jesus, they've heard the voice of the Lord. They've met with the risen Christ. It's Sunday, and everything changes. So here's how Luke finishes this part of the story. He says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Let me finish with three points to pay attention to in these last verses. First, these disciples have experienced, they've seen Jesus. See, this was not about believing a set of propositions. Believe these things and you'll go to heaven when you die. It was about having a real experience with the risen Jesus. Before I met Shelley, people told me all kinds of stories about her, characteristics of who she was, things she liked. I even sat down with her mom on one occasion for about 2 hours and heard all kinds of things about her. They were wonderful. I was interested. And I can assure you that the stories and the characteristics, wonderful though they were, paled in comparison to when I finally met her, when I was in her presence. My life changed. I could not help talking about her. I'd actually met her. I'd seen her. I began to have a relationship with her. Now, no offense, Shelley, but that's just Shelley. How much more with Jesus? We can know about him, we can read or hear stories, but when we've experienced the risen Christ, everything changes. And that's what happened to these two. And that's why they immediately got up and ran back to Jerusalem. Well, here's a second thing that we need to pay attention to, what happened in them on that night. They now had clarity on who Jesus is. He was not a prophet. He was not a man who did powerful deeds or even a kind of a king, the kind that the world knows. No, he was the Messiah, the risen Lord. He was the one we have all been waiting for, the King of the Kingdom of God. When you stop and you read the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and then the book of Acts, written by the same man, you're left with one answer only to the question, what is the gospel? You're left with the answer that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the promised one. His death and resurrection, yes, they won the victory. But he is the one we have been waiting for. He is the one that changes all things. Now these disciples understood, and we too have a deeper understanding of who Christ is. Not a good man, not just a prophet. He's the long-awaited Messiah. And it's Sunday, and he is risen. He has come to set us free, lead us to life for the sake of the world. Last thing, what do? Well, as I just mentioned, they get up and they run back to Jerusalem, all 7 miles in the dark. They couldn't keep the news to themselves, for they had a story to tell. They cannot contain their joy. You see, friends, they did not have something to sell. They rather had a story to tell. One of the reasons that we have such a hard time sharing our faith is that we've not had an experience with or seen the resurrected Jesus. Another is that we're not always sure who Jesus is. A third is that we think we're meant to get people to believe all the right things before we get them to pray a prayer and invite Jesus into their lives so they can go to heaven when they die. How woefully short this is. We have experienced the Messiah, the risen Christ. We realize that in the telling of our story, we're introducing others to the risen Christ and inviting them as we have been invited. To live into Sunday Jesus, not just Friday Jesus. Friends, let's go out and with everything in our lives, begin to demonstrate, to bear witness to the reality that he is risen indeed. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we bless you. We thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for our sins. But we also bless you for being raised to life, conquering death, and inviting us to live in this resurrected life, this new reality where everything has changed and joy fills us because of who you are. We pray this in your name and for your kingdom's sake. Amen.